James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. John 15:11. I've taught you these things that my happiness might be in you, and your happiness may be fulfilled. John 15:11. I have taught you these things that my happiness might be in you, and your happiness may be fulfilled. John 15:11. Philippians 4:11. I do not speak with reference to need, but I have learned to be content regardless of circumstances. Philippians 4:11. I do not speak with reference to need, but I have learned to be content regardless of circumstances. Philippians 4:11. Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Psalm 8:1. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 1. Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 1. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. We realize that the ability to study God's Word and to advance in God's grace is a magnificent and wonderful responsibility. You and I are privileged to be here today to have the ability to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We have a responsibility of growing in grace and knowledge of our Savior on a day-by-day basis. What a wonderful opportunity this is for us. Before we begin our scripture reading and our study for today, may we pray together, please. Father, we are aware of the fact that we are recipients of your grace in salvation, grace by which to live each day, and the grace that we realize takes care of us and blesses us so magnificently. We're the recipients of this wonderful presentation of God's love and grace for us in salvation. We've been redeemed by your matchless grace, saved, and we are thankful for that. We have the privilege of living each day, and we realize that each day that you give us is another magnificent opportunity to love you and respond to you on a day-by-day faithful basis. We pray that you will guide us in these moments today, that we will understand how important it is to travel the road to victory. We thank you for the fact that you've given us the means by which we can have joy and peace and contentment and happiness on a day-by-day basis, no matter what the circumstances of life are. Bless us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen now, you're going to see Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. You will also see it in your bulletin today. If you will, please look in the inserts of your bulletin and you will see, first of all, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, and then Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. In a few moments, we're going to begin reading with verse 1 and read down through several verses. But I want you to see for just a few moments, the Apostle Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you, the nations." And then Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, "If indeed you heard of the dispensation, which is the law of the house, dispensation of the grace of God given me for you." What I'm going to do this morning is to guide us in taking a look at what we have in these magnificent verses beginning today with Ephesians 3:1. I put on the screen for you a summary, and we have some points here if you would like to take these down. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, summary. The passage begins with these words, "by reason of this." The word "this" is a noun, but it's used as a preposition in this passage of Scripture. Number two, the word "this" is used to refer to the fact that the age of Israel was interrupted by the church age. I realize that just plunging right into this, I understand that so many of us may have some difficulty of comprehending what we're trying to present here in presenting, as you have in your insert today, the difference between the age of Israel on the one hand and the age of grace on the other hand. Let's repeat these two points that you see so far on the screen. By reason of this, the word "this" is a noun used as a preposition. This word "this" is used to refer to the fact that the age of Israel was interrupted by the church age. Number three, the age of Israel was moving along and then suddenly interrupted. I don't want to go so rapidly that you're not understanding what I'm trying to get over here. The age of Israel was moving along and then suddenly interrupted. 10 days after Jesus Christ ascended, Pentecost came. And this was the beginning day of the church age. I go back and analyze number three with you again. The age of Israel was moving along and then suddenly interrupted. 10 days after Jesus Christ ascended, Pentecost came, and this was the beginning day of the church age. What is so unique when you study the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul is here saying the age of Israel has been stopped and the church age has begun. Most of us, because of the fact that we've studied over the years the information that you have as an insert in your bulletin today, you will notice, and I open this for just a few moments to let you see, let you look at it. Understanding the church age, the age of Israel. You'll notice on this page, the left-hand side, it says the church age interrupted the age of Israel. This is what we've been giving you in the last few moments. All I'm trying to do is to let you see when you take this home, you'll have information that will bring to your mind that which has been presented by this message. On the church age side, the church age interrupted the age of Israel. On the age of Israel side, the age of Israel is not yet completed. Most of us have the timeline pretty well in our minds. We have the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, and then we have the time of the intercalated period, which is the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh down to this earth as the God-man. All of us are aware of the fact of what Jesus Christ did during that period of time. We see his life, we see his death, we see his burial, we see his resurrection, we see the ascension and session. We see how magnificent it is that the age of Israel is not yet completed. Because at the time of the rapture, the time of the resurrection of the body of Christ, there will be the continuation and then the consummation of the age of Israel with the period known as the 7 years of tribulation. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's go to number two on the church side. Church age believers must understand church age information. It's very important for us to be able to see the reason that God brought the Apostle Paul on the scene. The church age believers, that's all of us between Pentecost on the one hand and the resurrection of the body of Christ on the other hand. Church age believers must understand church age information. You'll notice that I have for you in parentheses in the Acts, we have the establishment of early churches. In the epistles of Paul, We have God's message to believers in the age of grace, the church age. It's important for me to remind you to look at this carefully and take a look at the age of the Israel on the one hand and the age of the church on the other hand. Number three, the church has a universal priesthood, which simply means that each believer is in such a battle that you and I must have access to God and God's magnificent power. What we have emphasized, and we're going to see this more clearly, and that is that you and I are traveling the road to victory. You'll notice I put in parentheses again in number three, personal victory to have success. Over on the age of Israel side, number three, Israel was a period of specialized priesthood. The priesthood is different than that of the church age. Back over to number three on the church age, the church has a universal priesthood, which simply means that each believer is in such a battle that he must understand and appreciate the fact that we have the magnificent privilege of being an individual priest. Number four, on the church age side, the universal priesthood is from a royal line. Number five, on the age of Israel, the age of Israel will have shadow Christology. I'm not going to go through all of this because you can read it as well as I, but number six, on the church age side, in the church age, we are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number six, on the age of Israel side, the covenants. And then I put in parentheses, study covenants to Israel. Form their positional truth, not union with Christ. What we're going to do now is to continue our introduction here. You'll notice Paul is here saying, the age of Israel has been stopped, and the church age has begun, and if you and I are going to have victory in life, we must know something about the age in which we live. Which simply means that you and I must be able to see that we're living in the time from Pentecost on the one hand until the rapture on the other hand. Paul, number four again, by way of introduction, is saying the age of Israel has been stopped and the church age has begun. And if you and I are going to have victory in life, we must study, we must know some things about this magnificent period of time in which we live, which is the age of grace. What's unique in this particular passage of Scripture is that when you get down to verse 14, you'll discover that Paul is about to pray. I wanted to read the first 13 verses, but I'm trying to just right now remind you of what we have here. Paul is about to pray, and that begins with verse 14. And just before he starts to pray, he interrupts himself with a message revealing that there are two great concepts that must be explained first. In verses 1 through 6, what needs to be explained is the mysterion, the mystery. And then verses 7 through 13, what must be explained is the ministry. Now, we're not getting into all of that right now, but I want you to be able to see that the Apostle Paul is getting ready to pray, but he interrupts his prayer by giving us information that we must have in the day in which we live. Number six, after the explanation of these two great biblical subjects, Paul will then be able to deal with comprehending truth and the magnificent, abundant life. What I'm trying to do is to tell you that the emphasis in this first session today is road to victory. There's not a person here today who does not want to have joy, peace, happiness, and victory in life. So after the explanation of these two great biblical subjects, Paul will then be able to deal with comprehending truth and the magnificent, abundant life. God desires for each person in this auditorium, each person as a born-again believer, to have joy and peace and contentment and happiness on a day-by-day basis. No matter what takes place in your life and mine, as far as the difficulties and the burdens and the trials that come our way, God still desires that we have a magnificent, abundant life. Paul desires these Ephesians to know, and I put in parentheses here, and God desires that we know, that these two biblical subjects must be understood before true victory can be achieved. Now I'm going to put this page back on the screen and let you see again. We discover that the Apostle Paul is saying that there are two great concepts that must be explained before you and I as believers can have the joy, peace, and contentment in life that God desires for us to have. After the explanation of these two great biblical subjects, Paul will then be able to deal with comprehending truth and the magnificent, abundant life. Paul desires these Ephesians, and even all of us today, to know that these two biblical subjects must be understood before victory can be achieved. Believers today must have an understanding of the subject of the mysterion, the mystery. What does the word mysterion mean? It means a period of time that's unknown, a period of time that you and I now understand and know about. A period of time which we understand as a period inserted, a period we call intercalated, pressed into the timeline. We've seen the age of the Gentiles. We've seen the age of Israel. We see that the age of Israel has been interrupted. Something has been inserted there. And it is the time in which you and I now live. So we see that two biblical subjects must be thoroughly understood before true victory can be achieved in your life and mine. First of all, we must have a comprehension and understanding of the word mysterion, the mystery. This is why we have Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to put the verse again on the screen quickly and then come back to my introduction here. You'll notice that the verse goes like this. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you, the Gentiles." I'm going to lay this aside for a few moments because now you have a picture of what we have in verse 1. If you will notice now, number 7, by way of introduction, Paul uses the personal pronoun ego. I thought about this quite a bit because I realized that the Apostle Paul is saying, all the things that have been taking place, what I want to share with you, I want you to see that there's a reason that I'm doing this. Most of us understand this by now. Most of us are fully aware of the fact that in God's magnificent plan, in relationship to the Jews, the age of Israel, that time was moving along and then suddenly interrupted. Most of us are fully aware of the fact that there was a Jew, a mean, uncouth individual, and God moved into his life in a magnificent way, changed him, All this is described in Acts chapter 7, 8, and 9, specifically in chapter 9, where God's Spirit magnificently moved into the life of Saul of Tarsus, and he became the Apostle Paul, the man of God to the Gentiles. What I discover here, and I plan to give an entire message on this particular statement, ego, I, Paul uses a personal pronoun, I. And I put down here, this is not pride, but this is confidence. Pride is a sin. We all know that. Perhaps, since this is such an important subject, I've been wondering about whether or not I should go ahead and preach the two sessions today and Wednesday night, and then on next Sunday, come back to this magnificent statement. Pride is a sin. Confidence is not. And perhaps I'll do that, because I have information that I need to tell you, and normally I don't go into a discussion with you about how many pages I put down. But I looked at this subject and analyzed it in the light of information that I received from various places, and I discovered when I went back and looked at it that I have 55 pages of information on the subject. Pride is a sin. Confidence is not. Now, I'm not sure that you really are ready for 55 pages of information on that subject. The Apostle Paul said, I am a prisoner. Notice how he says this. We know that he is a prisoner under the current Caesar, but he didn't say that. Did you notice what he said? For this reason, God has a plan for me being on this earth. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Boy, did I have fun typing this. Paul said, number 8, by way of introduction, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. We know that Paul at this point of time is under house arrest, waiting trial under the current Caesar. But he did not say, I'm a prisoner of Caesar. It's powerful to be able to see that the Apostle Paul did not say, I'm a prisoner of Caesar. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. In other words, he knew who was in charge. He knew why he was where he was. Point 9, by the way of introduction, the Apostle Paul did not hesitate to use the personal pronoun, and it was confidence and not pride. Many times you and I use the personal pronoun. Are you aware of the fact? Think about it sometimes. How many times you use the personal pronoun? And oftentimes the personal pronoun is related to what we are doing, what we've accomplished, where we've been, where we want to go. And it emphasizes many times to a large degree pride. But that's not true of the Apostle Paul here. He uses a personal pronoun, and pride is a sin, but confidence is not. Paul did not hesitate to use the personal pronoun. He is not complaining. He just simply states his condition. Just simply states that he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. The word prisoner is an interesting word. It is the word D-E-S-M-I-O-S, desmios. And so we come now again to emphasize that, number 10, in verse 1, we see God's human writer. the communicator of God's message to the Gentiles. He says that here. Paul is a man of authority. Even though Paul uses the personal pronoun, it does not reveal that he is an egotist. What he desires for us is that we travel the road to victory. What he desires for us is that we, no matter what is taking place in life, that we unlock the doors to contentment and joy and happiness. I believe that I need to present this first to you before I even go on to verse 2 and 3 and on the rest of the verses of this magnificent chapter. The Apostle Paul wants us to see, I believe, that no matter what his background has been, and most of us are familiar with the background of Saul of Tarsus, who's now the Apostle Paul. But he's saying to the Ephesian believers, and he's saying to us today, I want you to have joy and contentment and happiness. So I put it down like this. Joy, happiness, contentment. Most of us, many, many times over the last years, have looked at God's plan. And we've seen all the various steps in relationship to being inside of this divine plan for us. And most of us have gone through these various steps, and I'm not reiterating those now. But most of you, when I say this, your mind brings up a picture of a diagram, and you're seeing these various steps that leads to joy and peace and contentment and happiness in life. And most of you, I believe by now, are able to reminisce and reiterate in your own thinking these various steps, even over there to the step of perception, love for God and love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the way around. And most of you in your mind right now can come to that last step. And you'll remember what I've said hundreds of times over the years. The last emphasis in this magnificent diagram of God's plan for you and for me is the Greek word chara, C-H-A-R-A, which is translated joy. And we translate it not only joy, but happiness. Where are you today? What are you facing in life today? Perhaps many of you are traveling a road that's not always an easy road. I can tell you that many of us, over a period of time, travel various types of roads that are rough roads, not smooth, not all that pleasant. And yet in the midst of all the difficulties and burdens and trials and heartaches and physical illness, whatever the situation is, down deep inside, we understand and comprehend God's divine diagram, and there's joy and peace and contentment and happiness. What I want to say to you in these moments remaining in this first session is, are you willing, and am I willing? Do we desire, do we really desire to unlock the doors to contentment? Do we really want to unlock the doors to joy and peace and happiness? I believe you do. So let me give you some steps. And I'm reminding myself of these steps. Step number one, get the priorities straight. Set priorities in order. So many people are so distracted. I could say so many of us are so often distracted. from the number one major aspect of life. So if we're going to unlock the doors to joy and happiness and peace and contentment, we've got to get the priorities straight. God has to be first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Number two, how are we going to unlock the doors to contentment and joy and peace and happiness? Recognize, number two, that Jesus Christ is the source of life. He's the source of happiness. He's the source of joy. He's the source of contentment. He has to be preeminent in our lives. So we're unlocking the door and the doors to contentment and joy and happiness if we allow Jesus Christ to be preeminent. That's exactly what we find in Ephesians 3:1, where the Apostle Paul says, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. How many times have I said over the years that when you find in the original language, Kyrios, Lord, it's a beautiful word. When you find Yesu, it's a beautiful word, Jesus. When you find Christos, a beautiful word, Christ. Each one of those words has a different connotation. When you see Yesu, it's emphasizing the humanity of Jesus Christ primarily. When you see Kyrios, you recognize the fact that it emphasizes that He's the Lord, the Master of our lives. It's not a matter of us dedicating ourselves to the Lord. He is the Lord. We must allow that to happen. Christ is the anointed one or the appointed one. So I've given you the meaning of all of these words, beautiful words indeed. It's amazing to me when I go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, that the Apostle Paul says, I am a prisoner, personal pronoun, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now in your mind, you're going through the explanation of those Greek words. Number two, again, recognize Jesus as the source of life. Number three, view life. From a divine perspective. And this oftentimes is not all that easy for us to do. Notice the rest of my sentence. View life from a divine perspective with a relaxed mental attitude. We call that the RMA, don't we? Is it possible for us to have a relaxed attitude when we're in pain? Can we have a relaxed attitude when we find ourselves in turmoil on a daily basis with all the things that are confronting us on a life of situations that are not pleasant at all? Is it possible for us to have a relaxed attitude? Where does that relaxed attitude come from? It cannot come from us because there's no way that we can have it. What we'll be doing is punching individual panic buttons, but we need to view life from a divine perspective with a relaxed mental attitude. I'm trying to go slowly enough so you can copy this. Number four, relate everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. The frustrations and the perplexities and the illness and whatever comes our way. Let's relate that to the rulership and the authority and the divine plan and God's ability to handle that situation. Relate everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're seeking today to find ourselves understanding what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Ephesian believers. This Ephesians chapter 3 is such a magnificent chapter. It's going to take us a while to get through it. We'll go through it slowly, I trust. Please notice, you and I have the responsibility of relating to our Savior the various aspects of life. Now I know what some of you are doing. I can see it. You're trying to rush and write all these other points down so that I won't go off this page. I can read you. Just isn't that wonderful? I can read you. Boy, you're writing fast. I'm going to try to be kind to you and let you have time to copy these points. Notice number 4 again. Relate everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pause for a moment to tell you, by way of personal experience, we have, as all of you know, been through some very strange and difficult circumstances. And it's amazing to me to see how God is able to put so many different things together for us. Things that are unpleasant, things that are difficult, things that we've never experienced before. There's no need for me to get into this in any detail, but other than to tell you that sometimes when you think these things are just about over, then something else pops up in your life. And it's another problem. It's another difficulty. It's another trial. It's another test. And the Lord seems to just simply say to us, as I'm sure He says to you oftentimes, I'm going to watch to see how you handle this one. I want to watch and see how you handle this one. I already know the beginning to the end, and I already know how it's going to go. But you probably don't know exactly how it's going to go. But I want you to be able to see that these are experiences that you can make right decisions on a day-by-day basis and see the glory of God in the midst of all of this. All I'm trying to do is to point out the fact that you and I must choose to relate these various difficulties and burdens and trials and tests and illness. We must relate this to our relationship to God. And what does God have in store for us in the light of these particular unique circumstances? Number 5. We can unlock the door of contentment and joy and happiness and know also that God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. Wow. That to me is amazing. For us to glance back over these many years of going day after day, week after week, with full power, emphasis, the ability to move around, get things done, for me to be able to think clearly, study diligently, communicate, have no problem whatsoever getting in a car, driving to the church, getting out of the car, walking into the church, and then come to a point where it's difficult to get in the car. A difficult time even to walk. A difficult time to get out of the car and walk into the church. All I'm trying to do is to let you see that we've taken it for granted for all these many years, and we've just enjoyed life. And you're doing the same thing. But be aware of the fact that you could be facing in the future some things that will test you for you to determine whether you're going to allow Jesus Christ to continue to be the ruler, master, and controller of your life. Relate everything to the Lord and know that God's timing is perfect. I've given you time to write these other points. Number 6, realize that suffering is a necessary part of Christian advance. Now, I know that you don't like that. And I know that I don't like that. You and I don't like to suffer. You and I don't like for things to not go well for us. You want things to run smoothly, don't you? Yes, I do too. But I have to think while I'm in the midst of difficulty, and you have to think while you're in the midst of difficulty, how God is putting things together for His glory and for our good. Realize that suffering is a necessary part of Christian advance. Now, you may not realize it, but I have a bunch more points, so hang in there, will you please? Number 7. Apply impersonal, unconditional love to all people. This is where you and I are tested. What we've been able to see over the past weeks, magnificently presented unconditional love to us. There's no way that I could ever, there's no way that Joyce and I could ever say thank you sufficiently. We would try. We could write notes. We could send letters. We could answer phone calls and all that. But there's no way under heaven that we could properly express our appreciation for unconditional love. Therefore, we have the responsibility of expressing unconditional love to everyone else. We're talking about unlocking the doors to contentment and joy and happiness. This is something that you and I must think about. When things are moving along pretty smoothly, how would you react? What would you do? What would you think? What would I think when things are not going to be going smoothly? Number 8, keep short accounts with God by utilizing 1 John 1:9. When we're tempted to punch panic buttons, when we're tempted to be upset, when we're tempted to be disgusted, when we're tempted to be disillusioned, we can certainly get out of harmony, out of fellowship. So, point 8 is an important one. Keep short accounts with God. Confess. We're to confess our faults and failures and sins. Get it over with quickly. Move on. Realizing that it's not going to be long until something else will happen. And we'll have to do the same thing. I love grapes. And I can take a bunch of grapes out, and you know what I can do? I can pluck one grape at a time. And man, that's good. Oftentimes, that's the way sinning is. It's one connected to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. If we're not careful, when we sin and we get relief and cleansing, and we say, wow, that's wonderful. And Satan tempts us again. And at that point of time, in our glory and in our joy and in our happiness, we can be easily again disillusioned and take the next grape, make the next mistake. Keep short accounts with God by utilizing 1 John 1:9. Number 9, spend time every day in God's magnificent Word. I realize that I'm not teaching every day, but I realize that you can receive spiritual fuel for your soul every single day. Do it, please. Spend time daily in the Word of God. Another step to unlock the doors for joy and happiness and contentment. Number 10, always maintain an attitude of gratitude. No matter how you feel, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how miserable things are at the present moment, maintain an attitude of gratitude. It could be worse. You say, how could it be worse? I'm miserable. I'm in pain. Folks, it could be worse. Maintain an attitude of gratitude. Now, most of you have caught up now. I've been kind to you to let you take these notes. Number 11. Know and claim God's promises. Memorize the scriptures. Memorize the promises. There are so many. Someone has said there are about 7,000 promises in the Bible, the Word of God. I don't know. I'll accept that. Know and claim the promises. On the last page now, you're going to see the last points. Number 12. Remember that the earth is not our real home. Have you ever thought about that? This earth is not our real home. When I study the subject of eternal life, it's amazing to me. When I go to John chapter 17 and I see Jesus crying and praying to the Father in relationship to the pre-existent time, the existent time, and the eternal time, I see it in John chapter 17, 1, 2, and 3. And look down there in verse 3, and you'll see that Jesus Christ is reminding His Heavenly Father, Deity One, that He's going to be restored to the original glory. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you seeing that the eternal God, Deity 1, 2, and 3, are you seeing that the eternal God, Deity 2, became God in the flesh, which did not negate or reduce His eternality? In other words, He was still eternal when He was here on the earth in the flesh. In that 17th chapter of the book of John, I believe it's actually the Lord's Prayer. And when you get into those verses, you're going to see how magnificent the word eternal is. Remember that the earth is not our real home. When did eternal life begin for you? When you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But you had eternal life, God-given, because God gives life that lasts forever to every individual. But since you've been born again and I've been born again, we have eternal life that is magnificent. And you can go into technical terminologies of the difference between everlasting life and eternal life. We won't get into that now. But I want you to see that you and I, having accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we have eternal life with Him. Remember that the earth is not our eternal home. Number 13. Know that we're pressing on to spiritual advance and beyond. The reason why through these years I feel like God has given me the opportunity to love a congregation, and that means that my responsibility is to love you. And the way that I love you is not to come and necessarily check out your refrigerator to see if maybe you have something there that you shouldn't have. That's not it. My responsibility is to love you by giving you what God has to say. So that when I'm not around, when any Christian friend may not be around, you'll know without doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ is very present. And He's there. And you can rest upon that. Know that we're pressing on to maturity and beyond. I have 15 points, so let you see where we are. Almost through. Number 14, be aware of the need of a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through study, prayer, Bible study, taking in God's Word faithfully. That's what you're doing right now. And last point, never forget that God's grace is the only way to go through life. Never forget that God's grace is the only way to go through life. Try to look at all things in the light of eternity. That is a powerful statement indeed. Never forget that God's grace is the only way to go through life. Try to look at all things in the light of eternity. In other words, God has a plan for us. And God's plan is for us to have joy and contentment and happiness. It's the road to victory. You and I, individually, personally, have to unlock these doors. May we pray together, please. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Help us to understand how powerful this thought is, that we're just passing through. This is not our home. We're here for a brief period of time, and then we'll be, as believers in Jesus Christ, in your presence throughout eternity. There may be someone hearing my voice today who does not have that assurance, but they could have, because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. This tells me that Jesus is the way of salvation, and the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Doesn't say hope so or maybe so. It doesn't say you won't know until you're dead. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And so there is a great possibility right now that individuals who do not know you can come to know you and it can become a reality. We pray that there will be those who will do that. And we thank you again for your grace blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.